ask a question. I don't know if you can answer it or not at this moment of time in your life or this moment right now. What is our most important response to God? What is man's most important? I want to personalize it. What is your most important response to God? You see, I mean, it's kind of hard to determine that, and I understand that. A lot of things are involved. But if you were going to set forth a precise thing that would incorporate everything else as our responding to God, what would that be? I'm going to give you two passages of Scripture as a foundation for that. And that's the first chapter of Romans, Romans 1, 1 through 5. Notice how Paul identifies himself in two ways here. He's a servant, that's a bondservant, a slave, as some translations would have that, a bondservant, it's a servant of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle, and he was separated unto the gospel of God. So here he is, I am a slave for Christ, bondservant, servant of him. I've been called to be an apostle. That would be something that not every bondservant of Christ was to be. So that was something that was very special. But he says, I'm also separated. I am partitioned off. I am divided unto the gospel of God. That's what he's about. This gospel was a forepromise through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, but it was concerning his son. That's Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus, the flesh, and Jesus' deity, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That declared. You look at the horizon, you see the difference between the skies and the earth and so forth. You begin to see a declaration in the horizon that you realize, well, that's the canopy and this is earth. You look in the distance. But he stood as there as Jesus Christ. And he's Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we receive grace. I think that's the Apostle Paul receiving the grace that was given to him to be an apostle. Yes, he received grace to be a Christian. In this context, this idea of receiving grace and apostleship. He showed favor upon me. I'm just not a bondservant. I'm called to be an apostle. And that apostle is dedicated to the gospel of God that was centered upon Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, not just dying on the cross, but raised from the dead. Unto what goal? Unto the obedience of faith among all the nations. Who gets that glory? For his name's sake, to whom also you're called to be Jesus Christ. I belong to him. We're all bondservants of Christ. But it was for his name's sake. And I want us to look at that. What was the goal of your apostleship, Paul? What was it about? Who is it about? What was his goal? Unto obedience of faith. Some translations have for obedience unto the faith. The faith being the gospel. You see here in this context. But it's the obedience of faith. And that's for everybody. Among all the nations. And it's for his name's sake, his glory, and thus we've been called to be Jesus Christ. That's how he opens this wonderful book of salvation through grace through faith, by grace through faith. That's how Paul does that. So we come and look at Romans 16. That's the end of the book. Tertius has given his ending to this great epistle. And he's been the one that's writing it down as Paul, by inspiration, is giving it to him. But that's not the end of the book. But Tertius says in verse 20, I write the epistle, salute you in the Lord. There's Gaius and all those that are with him, Erastus the treasurer, and Quartus the brother. And then all of a sudden, now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel. Is that Tertius still writing? 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and verse 17, the Apostle Paul speaks of what he did at the end of the salutation. He did this through a lot of letters. 2 Thessalonians 3:17 says, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand, which is a token of every epistle I write. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. This is his salutation. Tertius has done his work. Now Paul gives his authentication. This is my epistle. And this is what he says. Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's what he was separated unto. And Paul says, he's repeating it. No, by inspiration, he's giving it there, but this is what he's saying. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept silent through times eternal, so it was before times eternal, this great plan that God had, and it's been hidden from the establishment of the world, but now is manifested. Now it's something. That indeed the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations. That means made known to all the nations. We see that. Unto what? Obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. For his name's sake, to God's glory. And through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the end of the epistle. Two bookends of this wonderful letter showing how we're saved by grace through faith and how we should live our lives. Because of that. And he kind of sums up all of his apostleship, all about the gospel, all about what we do, what man is doing, is receiving that. And that's the only wise God, to him be glory forever and ever. So what is that then? I say it's obedience of faith. The most important response to God is obedience of faith. Is that where you are? Have you had faith in Christ to obey the gospel to be a Christian? Or you say, I'm a Christian anyway, because I live a good life. See, that's not what we see here. All the factors with God, the prophets of old, all of the things connected with the gospel that Paul is indeed preaching. So let's say, well, my response, I acknowledge him as my creator. That may be where you are. You believe? We just didn't evolve around here. Oh, we may evolve between kinds, but we weren't from animals and fruit trees and that sort of thing. You believe that God created us in his image. And from your standpoint, you acknowledge God as your creator. That's good. That's wonderful. In fact, you have no excuse not to in Romans 1, 20 and 21. By the things which are made, we see his everlasting power and divinity. He had the power in order to bring forth creation, spoken into existence. And you may believe he is my creator. And therefore, where do I go from there? I believe it. Is that what you think? Well, that's wonderful, but what about the spiritual side of you? You rise up every day and you see the sun rise. That's wonderful. See its sunset. You praise God for his creation. You want to get away on vacation? You want to go out to places where you can camp? You go out there in the mountains and the trees, and you just enjoy nature, nature, nature. God, you gave this. And you may worship him out there. That's wonderful. But all of what God manifested was not just to create you. What about your Savior, who has to be your creator? What about your Savior of your soul? Oh, I'm not thinking about that too much. That's religion. And I'll have my code of ethics, and I will be a good man, and I will be a good woman, and all that. He is my creator. Is that the response? Is that the most important response that you have to God? Well, maybe you just heard the gospel taught, and you, like you hear this morning, we're speaking about the gospel. We're not talking about secular things. But Jesus was asked the question, are there many going to be saved or few? What's going to be that number? And he said, no, you strive to enter into that kingdom. You enter into that gate. It's narrow and so forth. He sets forth that to us. But in verse 25, There's going to be accountability, how you reacted to God and in Jesus. But once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without, because you just, well, he's my creator, and I was good, lived a good moral life, okay? But you're going to be shut, the door is shut, you're standing without, and you knock at the door and say, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer, I said, I know not whence you are. Don't know you. And he said, then you'll begin to say, you did eat and drink in our presence. And thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. But I loved your teaching. Right there, I can just still see you eating and drinking with us. I was just absorbing it all. That's my response, God. Let me in. It's total darkness. It's not getting in. But you did hear it. But you didn't obey it based upon your trust that God is teaching you the truth. The greatest response. I like to hear it taught. I would go where Jesus is. But if you don't respond, that's not the response that's going to help you any. Because you can believe in God and you can be exposed to his teaching and go to hell without obedience of faith. But you gotta love him. That's the greatest commandment. Yes, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus was asked that in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. That's a wonderful response. That realizes that I need to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. That's the corollary. That's the second greatest. The first grade is to love God. And therefore, I do. I love my Creator. I love to hear his teaching. In fact, I like to hear all different types of preachers on podcasts and get a sample of everything. I just love someone teaching the Bible. What are they teaching you? Are they demanding a response for all that teaching? Oh, yeah, they're asking for money. You know, they put that on there. Keep this ministry going, you know. But is that the greatest response? I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my what? My commandments. Love is not just an emotion, it's a commitment. Seeking the well-being of another. I seek God's well-being in my life. I'm going to obey his commandments. There's obedience connected with love. So love, exposed to his teaching, even loving that, knowing Jesus as creator, those are wonderful responses. But the most important response to God is what is necessary for us to be saved from our sins and have the hope of heaven. In two places, Paul says, it's obedience of faith, where all of those lights are shining on it, and it's for all the nations. And we begin to realize that becomes important. When you talk about obedience of faith, notice what we've looked at in these two passages. Here it was, it originates with God, this plan of salvation, and the idea of coming of Jesus Christ, even his death and resurrection, is dealt with in Isaiah 53. 750 years before Christ was ever born. But he would fulfill those prophecies. And it was now being, God is beginning his process. Old Testament prophets are going to be talking about the coming of the Lord. We saw that in Romans 1 and Romans the 16th chapter. Secondly, Paul's work as an apostle. He's preaching Christ. And that was his work, to proclaim Christ, preaching Christ to him crucified. But all preaching about his resurrection as well. What's your work as an apostle? I'm a preacher. I'm going to be proclaiming the gospel to mankind. So what? So they can respond to that gospel in a proper way. So God's working through the Old Testament prophets to say, well, here's the coming. Paul's now, Jesus has come. He's preaching Jesus Christ. Did you know this is a wonderful, it's been a hidden mystery from the beginning of the world. But now it is revealed. It's been hidden. God's had this plan before the worlds were created, but by the beginning of the world, it's been silent. Oh, prophets were speaking about the coming of one, but it wasn't ready to be rolled open for all. But now it's revealed now. It's now. What are you going to do with it now? It was a hidden mystery. Not complicated, but something that man would have never figured out. I'm going to give my son. He's going to die on the cross. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And that'll be the basis of people being obedient in faith. Obedient to, do they believe that message? And Paul was out to make sure they did. It's universally offered. It's not something for Americans and something different from Chinese people. It's not something for one nation or another. It is the one message. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's offered everywhere. That's wonderful. It's not, you believe one thing, I believe another. It's that. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Not only died for me, but he's raised. And it's all given to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. May he be glorified forever and ever. Amen. That's what has been worked for you to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what should be your response? Faith only? Or obedience of faith? And that could be, well, obedience of faith, that's what faith is. To obey is to believe. Someone look at that. Or is it the idea that your obedience to the faith, here's the faith that's now the gospel that's been delivered, which I think is the proper in these contexts. And now, do I believe? Well, how do I? I will obey that. I'll obey that which I believe. You do that when you start to be a Christian, and it stays with you through the rest of your life as a Christian. It won't change. I'm going to obey what it takes to be a Christian, and I'm going to keep obeying that gospel as I live the life of a Christian. There's room for that, and we'll see that in a few moments. But if I were to sum up the most important response to God for what he says is important, is the obedience of faith. And asking you, is that where you are in your life with Christ? Let's look at how that is also brought out in the book of Romans. Jesus Christ obeyed to the point of death. Turn with me to Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 19, where this is the basis of our salvation. So we believe Christ, death, resurrection. And so we're going to respond to that with obedience to the gospel. But Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 19, Apostle Paul says, "For as through one man's disobedience," that's Adam's, "the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one shall many be made righteous." Jesus came in the flesh so he could die. And he was one that was tasted death for all mankind, Hebrews the 2nd chapter. But in Philippians 2 and verse 8, you see this obedience. When he says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. So here was the obedience of Christ unto death. It's for all mankind. That's why all nations can submit to him in faith. And through that death, many were made righteous. He didn't say the details of becoming righteous, but it was an opportunity. He obeyed so we can have obedience of faith. What does it take to be made righteous? And we're going to see that in a few moments. But it took Christ's death. And Paul said, this one's dead, he's now been raised from the dead. And we're proclaiming now that gospel. So it had obedience to it. Just to even have the opportunity to respond with trust that this is the reality, this is the truth that you could depend upon, Jesus' death and his resurrection. It's also a choice you make. In Romans the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 18, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey." whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Am I going to obey sin? Do what I want to do? It leads to death. I can go that route. Your choice. Or you could choose to be servants, not a servant of sin, but becoming obedient from the heart, that form of teaching. You're going to become obedience unto righteousness in verse 16. But how do we do that? Well, we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, where until you are delivered. There's that mold, death and resurrection of Christ. I come forth that in baptism. And he says, you became servants of righteousness. You became servants of righteousness. So I'm going to serve God. And because I've been made righteous through his death, and I'm going to obey. So that's going to start my life. But it is a choice you make. It's not something that's forced upon you. It's just, I want to encourage you, this is the greatest response you could ever make as a human being. This is it. We're dealing with your soul. And it's going to be your choice. Will you obey through trusting God? That's the decision you have to make. Paul said, I'll tell you, the confirmed gospel leads to obedience. That gospel is the power of God to salvation. We know that one, Romans 1. But now we're looking at obedience of faith. Is that mentioned again besides the two bookends? Yes. In Romans the 15th chapter, Paul is speaking of his work and what he's doing. But verse 18, he says, for I will not dare to speak of anything save those which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles. Many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, they're not written in this book, but these are that you would believe. To tell all the things that Jesus has done, John says it would take books and novels. It just take many books. World couldn't hold them. But we have it concise what's important to understand. And here is that I wrought through me the obedience of the Gentiles. How did I did it by word, and I did it by deed. I did it by proclaiming the gospel. And deed, well, I lived according to that gospel, and I was a good example. That probably is true, but that's not here. What deed is he talking about here? In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about, even unto Illyricum, which is Macedonia, as far as he got up there before he went to Rome, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He did what? First he preached it, and then he confirmed it with his deeds. What were they? He performed miracles. That was confirming what? The gospel. That's what you're to believe. And then you believe it, trust it, that you're going to submit to it, to become a Christian and to live as a Christian. And what he says, this leads to the obedience of the Gentiles. They have it confirmed. This message is from God, and this is about the death and resurrection of Christ. It is the gospel, and he says, unto for the obedience of the Gentiles. Not just hearing the Gentiles get to hear it. What a wonderful message. No, that it was confirmed. Whoa, look at that miraculous thing. He must be a prophet from God. You obeyed it. Obedience of the Gentiles. That's the most important response. Out of love, out of the Word of God, out of devotion. All of those things, right? But that sums up how Paul sums it up. And then you'll never progress beyond that standard for righteousness. Because Romans 1, 16, 17, that faith, that power of the gospel is what saves us. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. Oh, there's your progressive movement. I got faith. I'm now going to become a Christian. But you know what? That's old, that's first century stuff. Death, resurrection of Christ, miraculous things. You preach that they're not here today. So they're manifested to confirm the word. I know that because it's already been confirmed. Paul was doing that. But faith unto faith, you don't out-progress it. If you go beyond the things that are written, you don't have God. He gives all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. We have that. And it's still there. And it's something I have to submit to. In Romans the 10th chapter and verse 3, you want to become righteous, you got to submit to His righteousness. There in the gospel is the righteousness of God, Romans 1, 16, 17. Romans 10, 3, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, not that He was righteous, but His standard for you and me to be righteous, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God is not what you receive in this text. It's not what you talk about. But you're submitting to the righteousness of God. You're submitting to His plan for being saved. And He said, no, we like our own plan. I like this plan. I believe God is created all things. He wants me to live a happy life, good life. I'll be morally good. And I'll probably meet your standards pretty well, preacher, when you read these specific things. But I think He's going to save all of His children. If I just live a good life, I don't have to get too worried about this spirit religious thing. And obedience to the faith, that gets in, that's religious stuff. No, it's the appropriate response to what God has done for you by His grace and His mercy. You can trust Him for salvation from your sins because it's based upon Jesus' death and resurrection. You can trust Him for heaven because He was raised from the dead. And you'll never outgrow it, even to the 30th century. 1,000 years from now, it will still be there to guide you from faith unto faith till He comes again. That's a remarkable statement. But it shows you that here's going to guide you all the way. And what God has revealed in His gospel, you'll stand the test of time. Our country is being encouraged to remember it's the 250th year of our existence. Based upon doctrines, documents that we have, Declaration of Independence, and later end up with setting forth the Constitution, United States. Men want to change that. Abraham Lincoln said that here are our documents, the Declaration of Independence and our, our Bill of Rights that we're demanding, all those things that came codified in the Constitution. He called it a sheet anchor for our republic. A sheet of paper. And it's anchored us. But not when we want to go a different way. It's just a sheet of paper. And our country is battling, do we want this? What has been revealed to those founding fathers? Or do we want something else? Like started with some of our presidents, Woodrow Wilson, changing things, Darwin theory in the 1800s, idea of taking God out of the picture, we can be a better society. All that's the battle now. Because progressivism was said, we are modern people and we can do better than that. And it's just a sheet of paper. This is a book with words. And I think that battle happens all the time with men, even in the spiritual realm. We want to change the things the way they are and get away from what the gospel is. But it says from faith unto faith. President Coolidge, he came along when it was the 150th year of our existence, 100 years ago. And he just stated things, the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. All men are equal and created by our Creator. All men are equal. We like that. Our founding fathers like that. Akuti said, if that happened, that's final. You don't go change anything about that. Or we have certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If that's true, it is final. And we say, well, I like that, but I think we need to change something. No, it's final. It's the way it is. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If it is true that the government is going to get its just powers, by how the people who are governed feel about it. By the governed, that's how you're going to get your just powers government. Then that's final. Don't need to change that. And the battle is, I don't want to change that. Yes, we do. That's the battle in our country. But 100 years ago, they were having to tell people that's final. That's still the way this country is supposed to operate, how our government is supposed to operate. If we don't have a government like that, we can change that. That's this world. But that's true about the gospel. That's true about the organization of the church. That is true about the plan of salvation. What we read in this sheet of papers, this book of books of God's Old Testament and the New Testament dealings, we have it all there. And it's not going to change. Men want to change it, but it's still there. And it will help us go through our lives. And we need to be reminded that what we see brought in the New Testament fits our modern lives. That's what preaching is supposed to be, to bring it out. We don't need a new book. We just need to have obedience of faith that we'll stay with what God has said. Add to it, subtract from it, no. But apply it what it says to do. You never progress beyond the standard for righteousness. And we don't need a new faith. It's faith unto faith. It's just growing in that one faith. Now, there's some implications from that. We need to take away. First of all, when sin entered the world through Adam, we do not inherit Adam's sin. That's just sin entered. Look at Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 12. Because there's some people that believe, well, you've got that passage over here for through man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And we think of that as being, you inherited Adam's sin. No, it's that sin entered into the world through Adam. Now righteousness enters into the world through Jesus Christ. And that's for many in every nation. We see the gospel being applied. But in that same context, Romans 5:12, therefore it's through one man sin in the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men. For Adam sinned? No, for all have sinned. All sin. We're all in this together. And begin to realize that this is the problem that we have, so we can be made righteous. All can be made righteous, but there's going to be conditions of that. So we don't inherit Adam's sin. We have sinned. And indeed, sin entered the world, but we're guilty because we have sinned. Secondly, infant baptism is meaningless. Oh, it's not to your parents, to the parents. Got that baby. And whether it's coming from the standpoint you inherited Adam's sin, and therefore you have sins upon you, and I don't want you to die in infancy, we're going to have you baptized. Or if it's a commitment, here's what we'll do as parents. We're going to raise that child to become believers. And we're going to raise them to do it so that they will be Christians. But in the Catholic Church. We'll raise them as Catholics. They'll always be that way. But that's meaningless to the infant. To the baby, it's so pretty and it getting sprinkled with holy water and all those things. What's that about? It's not for the baby. Babies cannot manifest obedience of faith. They can't do that. Oh, you know them. You get over there with the priest. And you can sprinkle water on them. And you'll call that baptism and you feel good about it. The baby doesn't. It was for the baby's benefit. And everyone being baptized had the word of God preached to them so they can have faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. You just preach that to your baby. And they'll hear sounds, baby, but not enough to obey or to even believe. Why do we have infant baptism? Why do people teach about Adam's sin and so forth? We don't inherit that. You don't transfer that to others. Thirdly, if there's no obedience of faith meeting conditions, then all men are saved already. What's worried about it? Because Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. If Jesus takes away my sins and all I do is trust him, well, there's obedience of faith. Trust there, but it's obedience of faith is what we're talking about here. And that means there's conditions. But if that's not the case, Jesus has already died for you. He tasted death for every man. So in all the nations, every man will be saved. That's universalism. That's why they believe that. His righteousness is imputed to them. But we see, no, it's going to be obedience faith. It's not just trusting that it's true. I'm going to obey that which is true. And therefore, we close with what is repentance and confession and baptism. They are simply essential parts of obedience of faith. That you come to believe that Jesus died and rose again, and now you're going to respond. Oh, respond with faith. Yes, you got to respond with faith. But there's obedience connected with faith. Not that faith is obedience. It could be so. But it's what comes out of that. I want to repent of my sins. Because I realize I'm in them without my faith in Christ. So notice how when the first Gentiles were saved, obedience of faith among the Gentiles, Romans the 11th chapter follows Acts 11th chapter, follows Acts 10, where Cornelius is that first Gentile and his family that are saved. And when they realized that God was behind this, as he was in Acts the 2nd chapter, through the giving of the Holy Spirit to the apostles and now to Cornelius and his family, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. They didn't have life yet. Until they what? Repentance. They didn't have life till they begin to believe. That's true. This is obedience of faith. It's the command to repent. To turn from my sins. Because that's why Jesus died for me. What about confessing him? There was a Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was with him. He preached to him Jesus in verse 35. Because that's what you do so people can have obedience of faith. And he came to the water and the man said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He commanded the chariot to stand still. Well, that's 36 and 38. What about verse 37 before he calls the chariot to stand still? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. That's if you believe. Thou mayest be baptized. And he answers, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Where would he get that? He preached to him, Jesus. And this message of the Old Testament prophets, Jesus' resurrection, declared to be the Son of God with power. Not power of creation. It's the power of resurrection. All that was preached, the point, I confess that Jesus is the Son of God. He stopped the chariot. They both went down in the water and he baptized him. And what we see as a corollary in James, the second chapter, talking about emphasizing obedience, that's important with faith. And James tells us that he uses Abraham as the example of faith that works, not works of law, but faith of obedience. And notice the passage with me, James, the second, beginning with verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, and that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Did he just dream that one up? This is how I'm going to show God's devotion. I'm going to kill Isaac. That's his firstborn. That's the one of promise. And yet he was told by God to do that. That was his works. Not works of law, but obeying what God told him to do. Thou seest that faith wrought with his works. They weren't antagonistic toward one another here in James 2. And they're not in Romans 4 either. That's works of law, Old Testament law. But here's the works that's connected with faith. And by works was faith made perfect. Without works, faith is dead. It's meaningless. It's not going to save you. But works with that is indeed that which was, indeed it makes faith perfect. Obedience of faith. Faith made perfect, and you continue to grow in that. And baptism is indeed part of that, because he was told in Acts 2, repent and be baptized. They were already pricked to their heart that they were sinners. And they'd heard about Jesus' death and resurrection, so they had Christ preached to them. How did they respond? Jesus is my creator. I believe that. Not only God the Father, but Jesus, my creator. I love to hear his teaching, has good moral lessons. But I have not obeyed based upon my trust that Jesus came to save me from my sins. You didn't do that when you were baptized as a baby. And the implications here is that we present ourselves. Notice in Romans the 6th chapter, we present ourselves, not because of Adam's sin. We present ourselves as servants of righteousness or servants of sin unto death. We present ourselves. It's on me. And that sin's upon you today if you haven't had it washed away by the blood of Christ. So this morning, when we look at how I respond to God, my Creator, God who saved me through Jesus Christ, all the things that were brought about and focus in upon this one obedience of faith, ask it, will you do that this morning? That is the greatest response you could ever make to what God has done for you. And then live that good moral life. Live it according to the standard of righteousness. And what we have in God's word will take us through modernity, always up to date of how we should live. You'll never have to go away from it. Heaven will be your home. We plead with you that you will indeed obey that gospel while you have the opportunity. Come as we stand and as we sing.